The photo on the front of your bulletin is taken from the rose window, 11 o'clock. It's that dove. The dove carrying an olive branch, a symbol of peace, worldwide, a symbol of peace, not just for centuries, but for millennia. Seek peace and pursue it. That's what Psalm 34 says. Seek peace. Pursue peace. My, how the world today longs for peace, needs peace, lacks peace. Harmony, well-being, right relations among people. It seems like right before our very eyes recently, we've just watched hostility take over where there should have been harmony. We see unity usurped by hatred. We see respect trounced by enmity. Wherever we are in the world, we're a long way from shalom, salam, peace. And yet, we know in Christ, God desires peace. I think the only thing that keeps us from achieving peace is us. The London Times, it's nothing new. In the early 1900s, the London Times wrote a question to its readers. What's wrong with the world today? And an English writer and theologian named C.K. Chesterton wrote back, "Dear sir, I am. Sincerely yours, C.K. Chesterton." Human sin separates us, breaks the peace between us and God, between us and one another. Again, that's nothing new. Moses in the Ten Commandments that Caitlin referenced toward the end of that Romans reading tells us that for a long, long time, people have been hurting one another, murdering one another, lying and stealing and ignoring one another and breaking promises and worshiping just about anything except the living God. We wouldn't have the Ten Commandments if people didn't need them. And in that mythical garden we call Eden, that place of paradise, notice what happens. All of the peace and the harmony gets broken when there's deception, when there's temptation, when there's disobedience. And then there's shame and there's fear and there's punishment. And within a generation, Cain and Abel murder. We see what sin does. It enters in and it grows and it breaks and it destroys. And peace is lost and wholeness is broken and right relations are destroyed. That means there's no perfect family. Not if there's human beings in it. There's no perfect church. Hate to tell you that. There's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect neighborhood. There is no perfect nation. No perfect place of business. Not if there's human beings in there, because all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. Which raises a question. If we human beings are so destructive and so sinful and so dangerous to one another and the planet, why on earth would we congregate together? Wouldn't it be safer to stay home? Why live in fellowship with the corrupt? Wouldn't a hermit's library be better off in a desert somewhere? Then no one could mess with you. Rapunzel, Rapunzel, don't let down your hair. It's dangerous out here. People will hurt your feelings. You get your heart broken out in the world. Stay up there. Well, Jesus calls us not just to follow him. Jesus calls us to live in the world and to live in fellowship with each other. That's going to be hard work, because we sinful people are asked to live with love and harmony with one another. That's enough work to keep you occupied the rest of your life. Discipleship, that is following Jesus, is not an individual sport. I know Americans usually try to make it so. Following Jesus is a team sport, whether you want it to be or not. You're a part of a team. You're asked to live in community. Today's gospel question passage has Jesus pose a very important question. since following me will require you to live with one another, what are you going to do when someone hurts your feelings? What are you going to do when someone disappoints you? What are you going to do when you realize Caitlin Phillips does not walk on water? You thought she did when you joined the church, but the more... What do you do when you're disappointed? When things don't go the way you think they should have? When the power play starts? I think Jesus must know that church people are people. He gives his disciples guidance on the matter. Why? I think because he doesn't want it to end up like Cain and Abel. The most helpful, the most courteous, the most loving thing to do when you are hurt or wronged is to speak directly and confidentially to that person to try to restore the relationship. The wrong thing to do is just ignore it. The right thing to do is always try to restore that which is broken. The goal is always to restore. The goal is always to forgive. The goal is always to regain. Peter says, how many times? 77 times. 70 times, 7 times. Keep forgiving. Keep working on restoring. I would say before we get to this passage, it would have been helpful just to insert here, if I were Matthew writing this gospel, I think it might be helpful to say, by the way, if you wrong somebody else, go and apologize. Take responsibility and try to mend yourself that which is broken. If that doesn't happen, then if you have been wronged, try to make it right. What Jesus doesn't say, you'll notice this, what he doesn't say is when you have been wronged, go to the internet and post as far and wide nasty things about that person. He does not say, go into the parking lot and really try to get others to see it your way and talk bad about that person. He does not do that. He does not say, go egg their house. He does not say, hold a grudge and ignore them the rest of your life. Those are all temptations, I'm sure. But he says, love can triumph. That which is broken can be restored. That which is lost can be found. There can be reconciliation and newness, the dawning of a new day by the power of God's love. If the one who had done harm refuses to apologize, he says, if the one who does wrong refuses to acknowledge and own that mistake they made, if the sinner given several chances to reconcile, to see the light of their negative behavior, if they continue to stand outside the fellowship of reconciliation, Jesus says something that at first sounds harsh. Then treat them like a Gentile and treat them like a sinner and a tax collector. As I say, that sounds pretty harsh. I like the commentary that says, and how did Jesus himself treat sinners and tax collectors? Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, Jesus was a friend to sinners and tax collectors. Is he saying that if you've done everything you can to reconcile the relationship, then treat them like a friend? Jesus ate at the home of tax collectors. Jesus kept close company with sinners. Jesus didn't give up on anybody. So powerful is God's love to reconcile and heal and bring newness. Now, the mission of the church, I remind you, is a mission of forgiveness and love and reconciliation and peace. God gives it to us in Christ and calls us to extend that outward. Perhaps the world can learn how to deal with differences and disagreements and conflict through the people of the church, letting the light of love and forgiveness and reconciliation shine. A young boy went to summer camp in Georgia. He was a scholarship kid, had never gone to camp before, had a great experience, and the video cameras rolled on him. You know, you got to do the PR. The video cameras rolled on him and said, tell us about camp. Did you like it? Oh, I loved camp. What'd you love about camp? Did you love arts and crafts? Did you love hiking? Did you love the boating? Did you love the meals? Did you love, you know, what, making friends? What was it? And this kid, probably 8 or 9 years old, said, I loved camp most because I love my counselors. And the interviewer said, Why'd you love your counselors so much? What was it about your counselors that made you love them? He said, oh, because I know how much they love me. Paul says it's a command. It doesn't feel like a command. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity. Love one another. It's contagious. If sin is the ailment, then the remedy is love. That's what fixes what's broken. That's what restores. And we'll have many opportunities to love and to help and to serve one another, won't we? With one hurricane behind us and another coming furiously through Florida in our way, with problems of opioid addiction, with problems of child sex trafficking, with problems of a war of words and the flexing of muscles between the Korean Peninsula and the United States and the rest of the world, a threat of nuclear war. Don't we have many opportunities to discover and live into and pass along peace and reconciliation and repair of that which is broken? The monster hurricane that went through Texas has destroyed and damaged, and now it's time to help bring hope and new life out of that chaos and destruction. And Irma is coming our way and will give us many opportunities to love the neighbor and to be generous and to show hospitality and to help lives that were destroyed be rebuilt. It's what love does, isn't it? Repair, reconcile, restore, seek to give peace. Whatever the problem in the world, I say the answer is always the same. God loves you. Pass on that love one to another. How do you say if you love God if you don't love the person in need in your midst? Love is always looking to build and reconcile and make that which is broken whole. We're not islands unto ourselves, as inviting as that Rapunzel staying up in the tower might sound. Mind you, I don't mind 3 or 5 days by myself, right? But at some point, we need to live in community with other people. You know, quite frankly, I think the folks who say, I'm done with organized religion, I think what they're really saying is, I love God, it's just people I'm done with. We live in community. It can't be an island. It's a gift to have community in our lives. And we're going to be different from one another. One part can't say to the other, I don't need you, or the other, I don't need you. Instead, working across those differences, being a harmonious whole. That's the calling, that's the opportunity, that's the blessing of church. And to do it, of course, we will have to find ways to repair that which goes wrong without ending up like Cain and Abel. I have a friend who has a beach property on an island. In fact, this island might only have 30 homes on it, and it's right now in the path of the storm. And it's an island where there are no hospitals, no police departments, no schools, no shops. She said about life on that barren place, whether you like your neighbors or not, you know you might need one another at any point just to stay alive. Why does it take disasters to break down division and hostility and make us pull together? Such that old fights and old selfishnesses and prides and grudges give way and we unite and say, you know, really, we're stronger together than we are apart. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it didn't take a crisis, but it could be the church giving witness and light and leadership to the world in the way of how differences can be overcome. Love may indeed be the one commandment of the 613 Old Testament commandments that summarized in the New, but it feels like no commandment at all. The symbol of love that you see in the olive branch and the dove, the symbol of peace and new life, I just remind you, it comes out of a flood. It comes out of rising waters of death and brokenness and chaos. And here God gives a symbol to say there is possibility, there is a new day dawning, there is peace, which is the calling and the promise of God's people. Did you hear about the woman in Missouri who was, I think, 90 years old, and she was really lonely? She had a child who died, she had children who had moved away, and so she, in desperation, she wrote a letter, and the letter was sent to a neighbor, and it said this: Mrs., would you consider to become my friend? I'm 90 years old. I live alone. All of my friends have passed. I am so lonesome and scared. Please, I pray for someone. The woman who wasn't expecting that letter and opened it lived across the street down the road, and her name is Marlene Brooks. She opened it up, and what she got there was an invitation to love. So she sprang to action. She did what any one of us would do, I'm sure. She made cupcakes, took them over in a platter, and knocked on the door. And said Marlene Brooks, who took love's invitation, that 90-year-old woman was happier, like a person over the moon happy. She's on oxygen, she has congestive heart failure, she's pretty much all alone, but she's really sweet, and now I consider her a great friend. From isolation to community, from brokenness to wholeness, from sin of separation to friendship and blessing, from the drowning waters of the flood of death to the newness of peace and life. Friends, it's amazing what God's reconciling love on earth can do. Will you pray with me? God of love, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. In the name of Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen.